Welcome to another life-changing message preached live at Hope City Church. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired by God's word to live your best life yet. So get ready to hear from God as you enjoy the message.
So Lisa, my wife Lisa is the lead pastor here with myself. I'm David, hello, if you don't know, if you're visiting today. And Lisa's over in our Lancashire congregation. She's preaching there, doing the Mother's Day thing, which has left me here to do my thing. And today my thing is really to tell a bit of a story. It's to tell my story. I've been teasing Liverpool, Hope City Church, Liverpool, since we came over with little highlights of my testimony, little highlights of my story. And I thought, well, this would be a good Sunday. We've done dream offering, we've done all that, and we've got Easter kind of to come. So kind of in between, I thought this would be the good Sunday to tell my story. That's nice. I've got a scripture. I've got one scripture, so you know I'm a real pastor and this is real church. Okay, but just to give context to it, but my story really is about how I was diagnosed with a blood disorder when I was 16 years old, and I was told it would kill me. Right? Is that my picture? Just come on the screen. That's what the whistle was for. Oh, there we go. That's me at 16. Had more hair. Oh, nice shirt. A lot of shirt and a lot of jean. Got a generous in the clothing department. It was 1990, all right? It's 1990. Gosh, just caught me on a casual moment, obviously, there. I contracted blood disorder. Or developed a blood disorder where I was told that I would die. And so I'm going to tell you a story about that because obviously I didn't die, so it's got a happy ending to look forward to. Spoilers. But I just thought about this and I just thought, gosh, how resilient do we need to be to do this thing called life? You look at your life and you look at stuff and you think, God, how resilient do I need to be? Because we'd all like life to be nice and, you know, smooth going. We'd all like it to be nice and easy. We'd all like it just to be one blessing after another blessing. But I find that, gosh, while life keeps happening, I've been a Christian for a good number of years now, and I find that life keeps on happening to me, and it keeps on happening to people around me, and it keeps happening to you. And I'm like, gosh, I need to be resilient. I was looking at this word resilient, and the dictionary would say being resilient is being able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. I don't know if that's how you feel right now. I'm bending, stretching, being compressed, the pressures of life. And it also means able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. Because I find that life still seems to have difficult conditions, but maybe God wants to build something into our lives where we actually can recover quickly from the difficult conditions of life and the circumstance of life, that we're not overwhelmed, that it would take us years and years and years with God to overcome. In psychology, being resilient is a positive capacity of people to cope with stress and catastrophe. Slightly more biblical description, right? Able to weather tribulation. Everyone say tribulation. Able to weather tribulation without cracking. I think God wants you to be resilient. I think God wants to build something into our lives that helps us to be resilient in that kind of way, to withstand the pressures of life, because I've realized they're not going away. But God wants us to be resilient. We can withstand what life throws at us without cracking. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who knew a lot about pressure and stress while following Jesus Christ, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses, I'll jump in halfway through verse 11 and into verse 13. Paul says, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I would like to say that I'm learning that. And we're all on the journey of learning that. And I want to be able to say with Paul, I've learned this. I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation. I love that. The secret of living in every situation. So whatever situation, God would say, I want you to know the secret of living in it, not just being under it, not just being crushed by it, not just being pressured by it, but actually the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. And here's the secret: I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. It's a secret revealed to those who get to know Jesus. I can do everything. It's not I can climb a mountain, you know. It's not just I can do it, I can achieve things. It's like I can go through the good times and the bad times. I can go through the plain sailing days and the stressful days. I can go when people are all cheering me on, or when I feel like I'm on my own. I can do everything through Christ. There's a secret to living through every situation. And that's kind of what my story kind of has in the center of it, and I would hope that would become your story as well, that you discover the secret of living in every situation. So I was born in 1974. Can you believe that? I remember the 70s. I remember the 70s. Hands up if you remember the 70s. Yeah. 1974 in Nottingham, and I was raised kind of a Catholic, but not a strict Catholic. And my mum was 17 years old when she had me. She was a single mum before it was trendy, and it was quite rare. So she was a single mum. I've never met my biological dad. I know what his name is. I don't know where he lives. And so that's another story. There's another story, but that's just a little bit of my background, a little bit of where I'm coming from. So I raised Catholic, not a super strict, but I went to Catholic school. I went to Catholic church for most of my growing up days. Probably dropped off when I was about 14, because I go to church and I would drop off. So I stopped going. And so I was kind of an average kind of young guy, average student, you know, got some friends, you know, life's kind of average. Home life wasn't so great. But I'm not going to go too far into that. But it's not as bad as some home lives, and certainly not as bad as Lisa's. If you ever hear Lisa's story, although it was a lot crazier at Lisa's house than it was at my house. But everything's relative, right? So so for me, things were, you know, okay. And so when I was 16, started my A-levels and going along to the sixth form of my college, and I remember just little things started to happen where I would, you know, I'd lived quite close to the city center, so I'd go out and I'd sometimes think, oh, I'm a bit late for meeting so-and-so, so I'll do a little jog, I'll run a little bit. But I just started to notice, I'd do a little run, I'm like, oh, flip, I'm so unfit because my head is banging after 50 yards, oh dear. And I just thought, I'm not very fit, am I? I used to love running up the stairs. I love running up. Anybody love running up the stairs? I like running up. I don't walk upstairs still to this day. I run up the stairs like Spider-Man, right? Sometimes. I was at Gary's house, I think it was at Gary's house not that long ago, and he made some comment because I realized I'd relaxed so much that I climbed up the stairs like Spider-Man, you know, with my hands, like running up with my hands in front. So I thought, oh, I better grow up a bit. But I'd used to run up the stairs. I started running up the stairs, thinking, "Oh gosh, why is my head banging?" And then my mum would come home from work, and she'd come in, thinking, "Where's Dave?" She'd come into my bedroom, and I was like, she'd find me on the started to find me on the bed, still with my kind of uniformy sixth form kind of smart stuff on, and with my bag on my shoulder. And I'd just come in from school / sixth form, and just straight onto bed with my bag. And just like sleep. And she's like, what's wrong? And I said, I'm just tired. I was thinking, I'm not eating properly. I'm like just having, it's because I'm having chocolate bars at lunchtime. This is what it is. And then I was like, what's this rash? I think I've got a rash on my hands. Because in the kind of gaps, in the like little, you know, the lines of my hand, I'm like, what are those red dots? That's weird. Red dots. Mum, what's that? She says, maybe you need to go to the chemist and check out, because you've probably got a rash or something. And as you do, you think, oh, I'll be all right, you know, be all right, you know, not a hypochondriac, be all right, no, leave it, fine, because they go away, oh, they've gone, oh, and then they come back, be all right. And then I was playing badminton, because I did badminton with my sixth form, and I'd like to be playing one game, I'm like, oh, man, I'm shattered. Then one day I looked at my legs, and I was like, what's this with my legs? And it's like red blotches all over my legs. I'm like, What are these red blotches? But as you do, I'll be all right. Fine. Be all right. They're going away. Oh, they're coming back. Oh, anyway, fine. Right? And I kind of ignored it. And then I go, look at my hands. Look, what's this? And then I go, oh, what are those red dots under my eyes? That's weird. What's that? And then I'd be like, oh, man, why am I getting blood blisters? I got loads of blood blisters. Oh, this is weird. Okay. And just kept going, right, over the, it was like the first term of my sixth form. And then at Christmas, I think it was Boxing Day, I went downstairs like normal, and we're like, and I'm like, oh, I need to go to bed. I just need to go to bed. And I was like, oh, all right. I just don't feel good. Go upstairs, go to bed. And I think I just stayed there for like days. We got the doctor out. He's like, oh, yeah, okay. And I can't remember. It's one of those things where it's like so long ago, I'm like, what did he say? Because he said something and then went away, and it was like one of those, to see how you are in the next couple of days, right? So the next couple of days, I remember I got up, went to the toilet in the night, and like just blacked out. I was like, oh, I don't feel good. Blacked out just for a second, right? Long enough to like drop, because I remember the drop, the slightly waking up, smacking my head on the toilet, knocking myself out. I was like, that was good. Oh, good moment. And my parents come in, I go, oh, Dave, what's wrong? I'm like, oh, I just blacked out. Get me into the bed. And I know I'm not eating. I've just stopped eating. I'm just getting worse over the next couple of days. I remember sitting up in bed, looking across my room, and I had a little alarm clock, a little digital alarm clock, on the other side of the room. And I sat up and I was like, where's that alarm clock gone? Where is, this is freaky, right? I look up and go, where's that alarm clock gone? Look, slightly turn my head, I'm like, well, I can see the alarm clock. Look back, I can't see the alarm clock. There's the alarm clock. I'm like, what's going on? What was happening was, the back of my eyes were starting to bruise, right? To the point I was getting blind spots on my eyes. And your brain is a clever thing, right? Your brain is super clever because it goes, hang on, there's a blind spot. What's around it? Wall. Let's fill it in. So I'm like, whoa. So my brain's filling in. That's why I'm like, I can't see it. I can see it. I can't see it. I can see it. So really, really weird. And it turns out all these like little red dots, I'm bruising, right? I'm bruising. And you don't, because it's like just like poof. It's like red, just so it doesn't look like a bruise because it's not taking, you know, how bruises develop. It's just like, bam, there it is. And like, in my hands, I'm like, whoa. I'm like, okay. So I'm figuring this out. And, right, this is probably the kind of like, grossest bit, right? So you ready for the grossest bit? Well, depends on what you find gross or not, right? But then I'm looking, I'm like, what's that black? What are these black things that I can see? What's that? I was bleeding. My back of my eyes were bleeding into my eye. Right, and I could see it. I'm obviously not well. My mom showed me a mirror. She got the mirror and brought it over to me and said, "Dave, you need to look at yourself." Well, I don't know why, but anyway, look, you don't look well, Dave. Look, I'm like, oh, okay. Oh gosh, and you just like just all the color's gone and all the bad, and my tongue's like just become basically blistered and blood blistered and scabbed and this, and I'm like, what is, what's going on? And so we got the doctor out again, as you would, and he's coming. He's like, right, let's get Dave to the hospital. Let's get Dave to the hospital now. And the ambulance came, and I remember sitting in the ambulance with like a, you know, with the blanket round and stuff like that, looking like ET, and you got a blanket over your head, and and it was like somebody had just smudged the world because my eyesight just went. So I got up to the hospital. So I'm 16. It's somewhere, it's coming up to New Year, New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, and I go into hospital, and I'm literally dying, right? I am literally, literally close to dying, and I'm going, basically, because they took me in, they did the test, and I heard a conversation over the top of me between the doctor and my mum, and they said, Dave's either got leukemia, or he's got aplastic anemia, right? And my mum said, and my mum, she's not thinking about what she's saying, but my mum says, aplastic anemia. My friend died of that a few years ago. Moment of realization dawning. Oh, poo. which do you want it to be, leukemia or the thing that killed your mum's friend, you know, who happened also to be my best friend's mum. So I remember, you know, it was a real strong memory. And so it turned out I did have aplastic anemia. And that's basically where your bone marrow, for one reason or another, stops working. So you're not producing blood. I wasn't producing my own blood. I wasn't producing, therefore, an immune system. My immune system had gone. I was full of virus, full of infection. The platelets, which are the things in your blood which make you heal up and they stop you bleeding, they'd basically gone. So I didn't have anything. That's why there's all this stuff going on. Before I'd gone into hospital, my dad had tried to help me up the stairs, just to help stop me passing out. And I just had black bruises just from where he was holding me. So I'm like, I'm bad. When they tested me, they were testing my bone marrow, which is you never want to have this, right? Because it's like, oh, this is painful, right? Where they have to like dig in. It's a little hole, but it's hard, right? Yeah. And so they did that, and they were putting padding on my back, but they just had to keep changing the bedding because I was bleeding and foam. I passed out and blacked out at one point, and my mom thought I had gone because my eyes were open. And she just was like, oh gosh, she's gone. And so it turned out I did have aplastic anemia, and they said Dave's got very severe aplastic anemia, not a mild case of aplastic anemia. It is, it's very severe. So I couldn't really see, and I was, you know, you're just kind of caught up in this whole thing. Thankfully, I was in hospital in time. Any moment, they said I could have had a hemorrhage or something, in a vital organ, a serious place. But I got there, you know, and I got some transfusions and I got that stuff, which really did save my life in that moment. Here's an advertisement for not smoking. They said if you'd been a smoker, you probably wouldn't have made it, but because you weren't and you got your lungs are strong and your heart is strong, that's why you were able to kind of almost keep going as long as you did with the viruses and infections. So I stopped smoking. So there we were. So I was in hospital and they got me the transfusions and they said it's just very severe. So they tried a drug on me. They put a tube in and did the same serious drug to see if that would kickstart things. It didn't kickstart anything. I was in hospital for a couple of months to start with, just as well in isolation, because I just had to be away from all infections, all that kind of stuff. They put me on some steroids. As you can see, the effects are still wore off. So put me on some steroids, and they started to show my blood count started to show a little sign of recovery. Their main avenue was to look for a bone marrow donor, because they said a bone marrow transplant could be the thing, right? But without finding that, even the drug treatments they were going to try, nothing was going to be with the expectation of me getting completely and utterly better. What they said to me, they said, with as bad as you are, Dave, the max we do expect you to live is 3 years, right? To keep going is 3 years. Even with what we try and give you, if you don't get a bone marrow transplant that works, then that's your max, right? So I was 16 at this point. So I came out of hospital because my counts came up a little bit, but you have to stay away from children and stay away from crowds. And I dropped back a year at college. I tried to go and carry on college, but it was terrible because I dropped back a year, and that's depressing when all your friends have moved on and you're then with the guys that were like the whippersnappers the year before, and then you're with them, and then nobody knows you, and it was hard. So I dropped out of college, and I went to another college, tried to do my A-levels in a year, but failed miserably because I was ill and because I was depressed and all this kind of stuff. So I did terrible in that. I'm kind of trucking along, but I'm having blood transfusions all the time, blood transfusions in the hospital, giving another transfusion, platelets, I was having them all the time. If I clapped along, I'd be bruising, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So just keeping me going, loads and loads of tablets, and all that kind of malarkey, sort of just bouncing along, keeping going. I got a couple of years later, got 2 years in, and I'm 19 years old, just about turned 19, actually. And my mom and dad, just their relationship collapses completely. My dad leaves home, which is bad for me, terrible for my mom, terrible for my sister, who's a couple of years younger, and all this stuff. And he kind of just goes off the scene. And I remember in the 6 months leading up to Christmas in 1993, I've just turned 19, it was like, well, what's the point? What's the point? This is hopeless, right? I couldn't see, I couldn't imagine past the age of 19. I just couldn't see how anything was going to work out. And one of my strongest memories in that time is just being sat in my bedroom, in the dark, a little lamp in the corner, and just feeling like, well, all my friends gone to uni, gone off. Stuck the tablets in my hand. I don't even know if taking that many like steroids would have actually done anything. But the thought was there. But if I can link it to Mother's Day, right? One of the things that stuck in my head at that point was just my mom saying a couple of years before, and we'd had a lot of people die around the family, saying, "Dave, if you died, I don't know what I'd do." And I remember those words, right, in my head at the time, and think, well, you know, maybe that stopped me doing something stupid in that moment. So, yeah, so 19, coming up to Christmas, all's not well. But I had a friend. Everyone needs a friend. And a girl called Andrea, and she'd just become like a full-on Christian, like proper Christian, right? I'd known her through school, had a bit of a crush on her, right? A little bit. So maybe made me want to listen a little bit more than I otherwise would have done if she'd been not attractive to me. So I remember I'd been at some event and thing with her, and I remember going outside, and it was like chucking it down with rain. And some of my memories kind of need some music in the background because it kind of feels like that. And so we're in an open air phone box. It's got a little roof on it, but it's like a little thing. You sort of go in your phone box, and it's chucking it down with rain. And she's telling me all about Jesus being real. She's telling me, Jesus is real. That's real. I've seen some miracles. I've been praying for people. All this kind of stuff. And I'm like, okay. And then I go around to their house for dinner, and she's like, okay, we're in her bedroom, right? But nothing. So that is not the way to do it, right? So we don't advocate that. But I'm just sat there, and it's all cool, right? And she's just telling me about God. She's telling me about Jesus. And sometimes you think, I've got to explain Jesus and the gospel really well, right? But she didn't explain it really well. She just explained Jesus, healing, step out in faith, God's real, ooh. You know, that's about as much as I remember. But I remember on the bus on the way home, and it's raining again, and it's dark, and I'm sat, you know, looking out the window. You can picture it. You can put your own music to it. And I'm looking out the window and just thinking, could this be real? Just thinking, Jesus, I'm just almost praying. Could you be real? Could you do something? And within the next 48 hours, I remember my mom having a phone call from my dad, and they're having some conversation. And there was almost like a lighthearted moment in reference to my illness, right? And it wasn't their fault, right? But you're super sensitive, right? You're super sensitive to everything. And you think, how can you joke about that? How can you make a little, I could hear some. And I was like, oh. And I remember going upstairs and going into my bathroom, shutting the door, just collapsing on the floor, just crying, right? And I didn't have an eloquent prayer or anything. I just literally, through the tears, said, God, help me. That was my moment of conversion, if you like. God, help me. God, help me. Because I'm like, this is it. I don't know. In the next few days, I was due to have what they told me was their last, this is our last thing we can try, right? So aside from the bone marrow transplant, which I'll just throw in the detail there in case I don't get to it, they did find someone on the bone marrow registry in France, right, who kind of seemed compatible, but they said, well, we don't really want to do it because it's really 50-50. This, if we try it, it will either work or it will kill you. It's like, right, because they bombard you, blast you, and you know, that's it. You know, you've got nothing. So they were slightly reluctant to do that. But at this point, they're saying, here's the last chance. This is a drug that we can try. And I'd had this moment of, okay, God, and I'd also seen my friend in between going to going to the hospital, and she said, have you gone for it? I said, yeah, prayed, yeah. And I remember her praying for me, praying for the Holy Spirit, and I'm just like, what? Okay. Just, you know, when you sat there and someone's praying for you and you're not used to people praying for you, and they're just there and you're just like looking at them, you know, it's that kind of thing, oh, I don't know, I haven't learned I do this. I haven't learned that yet. I say, right? And so I'm sort of like, yes, okay, I'm a Christian. Right, cool, okay, right. Not been to church yet, not nothing. Okay, so I was in the hospital, and they said, right, this drug, what we're going to do, and they put a new tube in, because it goes straight in, and it can't go into the veins, because it's quite a strong thing. And they said, right, we'll give you a test dose, because it's a test dose, it will test your reaction, test if it's okay to give it you. Right, they gave me the test dose. I was fine. Good, happy days, right, and I'm fine. Then they give me the real thing, and it's late at night, and I think it's New Year's Eve, right? 1993 into 1994, and they give me the test dose, and I was fine. And then they give me the real thing, and I just have a massive reaction to it, a massive reaction. I am like, I'm shaking, uncontrollably. The bed is rocking. I'm in a room on my own, and the bed's like, and I can't stop it, and I'm like in pain, and I'm sweating, and I'm like, ah. And the nurse says, we can't stop it, right? If we stop it, we can't start it again. It's like this time, or it's no time. And they probably went off and talked to doctors. I don't know. But I'm in the room, and I'm on my own, and I'm like rocking, right? And not in a good way. And I'm rocking. And I'm thinking, gosh, well, I've just gone for God is real, right? Maybe you're real, do something, right? I've just gone for that. And I don't know nothing. I know nothing about God, really. I know nothing about Jesus. I know nothing. And I'm there, and I'm shaking, and it's hard, and I'm in pain, and I'm thinking, what's going on? And I looked up, and literally out loud, I just said, God, are you really there for me now? That's my exact words. God, are you really there for me now? And at the very moment, the reaction stops. I'm like, just settle. As I say it, it all stops. I feel like, ooh, like normal, like, wow. And I had no point of reference for this beforehand, but all I can say is I felt like God was in the room. And no point of reference for that, I don't know, but I just felt God's in the room. I felt at peace, just suddenly, boom, and into my heart, didn't hear no audible voices, there was no angels singing suddenly or anything like that. But just right into my heart and right into my thoughts, I just felt like God saying, David, trust me, you're going to be okay. And I started to cry, this time good tears. And I literally something changed that moment. My perspective changed. That's what occurred. In that moment, my perspective changed. From up until that point, I'd been, I'm going to die, right? They'd had a thing with my eyes where they thought, I think you've got an infection in your eyes, right? That you might lose your eyesight, so we need to kind of try and sort this out, right? Because we want to save your eyesight in one of your eyes at least. And when they told me that, at that time, before this moment, I was like, oh, well, this is going to be it then. Well, I'm going to lose my eyesight, all that kind of stuff, just negative, just thinking of that. I didn't, thankfully. But after that moment, I was like, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. My mum came to hospital the next day, and I'm like, I've become a Christian. And she's like, you already are a Christian. And I'm like, no, really, like, I believe, I just think something's going to happen. So I came through those drugs, right? And they gave me the rest of the dose, and they said, this will work within 2 months, you'll definitely see something if it's going to work. But it will only work in such a way that this will give you another couple of years, right? So whatever we look at in the fullness of this story, say this is going to give you a couple of years, right? And within 2 months, I'd seen there's no change. Bobbing along, no change. And I remember going to see the doctors, and they were again thinking about, do we do a bone marrow transplant? And I remember sitting with my mom, and I just said, I'm going to be okay. They're not going to do the bone marrow transplant. And she's like, well, wait and see. I'm like, no, I said, because God's not going to put me through it, right? I'm going to be okay. And we went in to see the doctors, and there was nothing really to show of any kind of improvement or thing. He said, but we're not going to do it. I said, okay. I started going to church. My friend sent me to church. She actually was only around for a bit because she went off to Bible college. So I started going to a church in Nottingham, a really good church. And you have different people pray for you. And what have you through that. But I saw nothing over the February, January, February, March, April. I remember taking my mom to church. She was freaked out. So, but I changed. My perspective changed. God did something. And probably in the May, well, definitely in the May, went to a youth camp, right, with a church. And they were doing, hey, let's pray. We're going to pray for people who aren't well. And I was like, right, okay, let's do this time. Lots of people have prayed for me, right? Let's do it. I got my friends were around and they prayed for me. And I was just like, you know, sometimes you feel nothing and sometimes you feel something. I felt a little something. But I was like, no, that right from here, from this moment. This is the moment, right? I've been in meetings at this camp. I actually been outside, right, playing games. I could do like a minute of playing a game, like, oh, get it, right? Went into one of the meetings and I like, praise God, jumped about, shouted, clapped. I was like, I'm going for it, right? Nothing's holding me back, right? So I praised God, I clapped, shouted, jumped, looked at my hands, I'm like, oh man, a bit bruisey. Anyway, and then they did this thing where my friends prayed for me, and I was like, right, from here, I'm going to start getting better. Went to the hospital the next time, because I was going every week, every 2 weeks, either transfusions or checkups or both. And it was just a glimmer, right? Glimmer of improvement. I was like, okay, I'll take that. God, I remember walking out of the hospital, walking down to the bus seat, right, next time, going up again, next time we're going up again. Went back, blood count starting to just go up again. I think after that time where I was at the youth camp, after that, I think I had one blood transfusion. I had one blood transfusion after that, and then I had no more blood transfusions. And I've had no more blood transfusions. And things started to improve and come up. And you say, well, maybe the drug helped. Well, maybe the drug helped, right? But it was only supposed to get me better for a couple of years. Not even get me better, right? Get your bobbing along on the beautiful briny sea, something. But so there you go, right? I had no more transfusion. I remember sitting with my doctor, right? I'm about to, me and Lisa, we met, we got married, hallelujah. And we were going to go away to Bible college, leave Nottingham pretty much for good, actually, as it turned out. And I remember sitting with my doctor, and we were looking at things, and I'm like, wow, it's improved a lot. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And he's like, so he knew I'd become a Christian. He's like, what are you going to do? You're going to go off to Africa and do this and the other? They're like, oh, maybe. Who knows? And I said to him, look, I said, have you ever had a case like mine? And he literally said, David, we've never known anybody like you. I was like, that'll do it. and I came away from there. And so whether you think, well, maybe drugs help, maybe this, that, and the other, I'm not supposed to be here. I shared this story in Newcastle, in our church in Newcastle, maybe 18 months ago. You know, and I shared, right, because I want to be honest and real about stuff, right? So a couple of years ago, well, actually, it turns out it's 6 years ago now, had a bit of a scare, right, bit of a moment that really shook me, where I thought, gosh, I thought I was completely better, God. I thought I was healed, right? And looking at it now, I think there was a lot to do with stress and what was going on in our lives at that time. But they discovered that my platelet count had gone really, really low, quite low, just kind of suddenly. And I went through this thing, and I thought, gosh, well, God, am I healed? Am I not healed? Am I? Well, turns out I'm okay, right? My platelets have come like way, way, way back up, right? To the point where I was, I go for a yearly checkup, and because of how bad it was, right? So I went last year, and the doctor, who was a doctor that had not really seen me, he's looking at my counts, and he was going, oh, well, your counts, how they are now, right? Red blood, absolutely like bang on, perfect, right? Better than Lisa's, better than the doctor's. He said, well, your red blood's better than mine. It's like, cool, that's good. Which never should be, never should be. My immune system, normal. Platelets a little lower than expected, but you know, all right. And he's looking. He said, "Oh, they'll probably be that for the. That's how they'll be now for the rest of your life." But it's all right. And then he looked back. He flicked back through my results over the thing, and he goes, "Well, actually, to be honest, they've actually been coming up, haven't they? You know." So his expectation. Oh well, that's what it is. But then he's, "All right, they're actually going up." So, okay. And I shared a story in Newcastle, and after I'd shared it, a guy in the congregation is a consultant anaesthetist. I think that's right. Consultant anaesthetist who works at the in an ICU intensive care unit, whatever it's officially called these days. And he came up to me and he said, "David," he said, "it's just a miracle that you're alive." He says, I work with young men. I see young men with what you've had. And they're just bringing them down to the intensive care unit because they can't do anything else for them. It's like, this is, you just do what you can. You know, I see people's lives over because of this. Because of this, it's just a miracle that you're alive. So I'm here, right? And I'm like, gosh, God, it's 20 years ago that I actually became a Christian. 23 years ago, 24 years by the end of this year that this all started. I was only supposed to go for 3 years, max. And there's just nothing, you know? Just nothing going on. And God is good, right? And God is a perspective changer. And God is a healer. And God is a miracle worker. And God knows the plans and purposes that there are for your life. And I'm like, well, gosh, until the plans and purposes of God are finished for our lives, until we're done, I'm staying here. And we're staying through. We're seeing things through. We can learn and discover the secret of living through every situation. It's Christ in you. It's Jesus Christ who's a perspective changer, even in the middle of stuff, and he's a healer to bring you out the other side. So I've no idea what time it is, but Phil came up a few minutes ago to play the guitar, so he's probably saying, "Dave, that'll do." But I'd love to pray. I'd just love to pray, right? Because some of us need a perspective change. We either need God to do a miracle perspective change where we realize, God, actually, you are stronger than my circumstance. You are greater than every other name. Jesus is the name above every other name. In this life or the age to come, Jesus is the name above all names. Whatever is named over your life, Jesus Christ is stronger. And maybe some of us need a miracle perspective change, a Holy Spirit moment. And maybe some of us just need to come to a point where we agree with what God says. Because sometimes if you know Jesus Christ, you need to come back and say, "I'm going to agree, God, with what you say about my life. I agree that you are greater. I agree that you are stronger. I agree that you're a healer. I agree that you can be my strength through trials." Maybe you'd say, "Dave, please pray for me. I need a miracle of perspective change in my heart." Or "God, pray for me because I just need, no, I need to change my confession, change my perspective." Why don't we all stand? And if that's you, just why don't we just close our eyes, just lift your hands if you're in that one of those categories. Say, "Dave, I'd love you to pray right now because I know I need a miracle perspective change. Or I know that I need to change my perspective about something going on around my life or in my family." Just lift your hand if that's you, because I'd love to pray. Lift them high so I can see. Lift them high so I can see, because I'd love to pray. I'd love to pray and just acknowledge what's going on in your life before God. No, that's great. That's great. Anybody else? Just Holy God, Spirit of God, we welcome you here. Why don't you pray if you're a praying person? Just welcome the Holy Spirit here. just welcome God. Just open your heart. If your hand's raised, keep it raised. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Lord, in these last few moments of this service today, God, you could do miracles. God, you don't need ages. You don't need hours. You just need a moment of our attention, a moment of faith, a moment of connection. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come on, you welcome God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come and touch every life. Come and touch every life. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We'd love to hear how God is working in your life through this ministry. If you've got a story to share, email us at mybestlife@hopecitychurch.tv. And why not join us this weekend for one of our weekend services? For details of a service near you or for more information about Hope City Church, visit us online at hopecitychurch.tv. See you next time.